Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's parable, especially the last part. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So far the text. So over the last 3 weeks, then, we've seen this verbal assault against the Pharisees and chief priests just intensify. It's their own fault, because if you don't want to hear the answer, you shouldn't ask the question, right? And they ask the question, you know, "Where do you get your authority from?" And he goes, "Well, let me tell you." And he goes, "I know who I am. The problem we face here is you don't know who I am, and you do not confess who I am." And so he starts hitting them with parables. Number one are the two sons. There's a son who says, "I will work in the field," and he doesn't do it. You know who that is? You, he points at them. And there are consequences for that. And then there's the parable of the tenants, right? Well, they abuse the messengers sent to them to get the crop, and then they finally kill the owner's son, and there will be consequences for that, and that's you. And now this one is even angrier, right? The parable of the wedding banquet, where they don't accept the invitation, even kill the messengers, and Jesus is saying, "That's you." And you can see the consequences here. Now, of course, this is linked with Luke's parable, the same type of parable. If you read the Luke one, it's a lot nicer, you know. It'd be a lot easier to preach this one today, right? Because it doesn't have all this burning down cities and slaughtering everybody. But, you know, it's the way it is. It's a parable where Jesus shows very clearly serious consequences and very serious reactions to actions. So he invites the people to come. The party is now. We've talked about this before. In ancient Near East, since there's no refrigeration or freezers or anything like that, there's actually four invitations. The first one would be to get a general idea of what you should be killing, you know, with a calf or a bull or whatever, depending on how many people are coming. The second one is, "Are you sure you're coming?" The third one would be, "Okay, we're putting the animal on the spit right now. It's cooking. There's no turning back." And the fourth invitation, the one mentioned here, is everything's all ready. In other words, all of the people in the city had said yes the first three times. And now they say no. And they ignore the king. They go back to their business. Even worse, they kill the messengers. So the king reacts. He's furious. He sends his army, wipes those people out, burns their city, and then sends servants out into the highways and byways to get everybody. Bring them into the banquet. We have to eat all this food before it goes bad. And they bring everybody in, good and bad. They all come into the banquet. Now, up to this point, we can see very clearly what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to the chief priests. It's a clear message. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to someone who is worthy and who will produce the fruit that I want. And we're not too intimidated by this until we get to the last part. Okay? We just hadn't put that in. Or all of a sudden, there's some wedding guest that doesn't have a wedding garment. And he gets tied up and thrown out into the darkness. Now, prior to that, with all these other three parables, we're not too worried, right? I'm not, because I know Jesus is my Savior, as we all do, that he loves me, that he cares, that he gives me the invitation, which I accept. That's all fine. But then we get to this thing, especially those words that just kind of echo. Many are called, few are chosen. So this wedding garment has to be something pretty important. In fact, clothes are pretty important, let's face it. And the right kind of clothes for the right occasion is important. I don't know if you've ever gone to a party and you've way underdressed. It can be a little embarrassing. Or even if you're wearing something that is a little, you know, overdressed. I mean, I was at a party once at my first church, and everything was going fine, and then a couple members of the church came. So husband and wife, he dressed up like Batman, she was Batwoman. Or bad girl, but it wasn't a costume party, okay? I've never seen a wife that angry, okay? at a husband before in my life. Another thing we do with the clothes is we tend to make assumptions based on those clothes. Sometimes true, sometimes false. At my mission church years ago, before I left, a member died, and we had a memorial service for him at our church in northern Minnesota. But then we had a second actual funeral service down in his church in southern Minnesota. And the wife wanted me to preach the sermon. I was like, that's fine, but you have to talk to the pastor. And so she talked to the pastor, and I got a phone call from him. And for about an hour and a half, this guy grilled me, okay, to make sure I was orthodox, to make sure I was kosher, right? Make sure I was good enough and conservative enough to preach in his church. And it was offensive. Okay, I mean, I was a pastor longer than this guy, right? And so I just kind of held it in. That's fine, you know, these are nice people. I don't want anybody getting upset. So I got dressed for the day of the funeral, got my suit on, got my robe, drove down to southern Minnesota, parked in the parking lot, and I saw a pastor with a clerical collar come on, and he was, you know, coming out with his hand out to shake my hand. Hey, Pastor Schaefer, right? And it's just perfect. These moments hardly ever happen in a lifetime where you find the perfect person at the perfect moment, and the Holy Spirit leads you to say the perfect thing. Right? So he held his hand out and he said, Pastor Schaefer, nice to meet you. And I just said, oh, the Pastor Schaefer is my wife. We drove in separate cars, and I just thought I'd bring the robe early for her. You'd think the guy was going to have a stroke, okay? And then I just went, nah, I'm just kidding. I'm Pastor Schaefer, no problem there. No, did not make a friend that day. But you see, he saw that robe, and oh, yeah, he just made an immediate assumption. This guy's got a robe. It's got to be the pastor. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's very important for us to understand what, and if I'm going to find a way actually to link this robe, the same one I'm wearing right now, with the wedding garment. So I looked at a lot of commentaries, a lot of sermons, trying to figure out what generally people thought of as the wedding garment. There are really two basic assumptions. One is the wedding garment is the fact that the person accepted the invitation. Okay, the only problem with that is this guy gets into the wedding party, I mean, into the wedding banquet without one. So it can't be that. Second prevailing idea is that the invitation brings you into the kingdom of God, but the wedding garment are the good works that you do after you become a Christian. Problem with that is because that's how the chief priests and the Pharisees believed you were saved, according to your works. And Jesus certainly is not teaching that. The real problem we have here are with these two words at the end. Many are called, few are chosen. That word called is used throughout the New Testament in a general way from time to time. So, for example, if you just simply said, believe in Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven and you'll be saved. That's a general call to someone. It doesn't actually save anybody, but it's an invitation. It's a call to somebody. But there's a much more specific meaning for that word that you can see in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It's almost combining the two words. It's a word that embodies salvation itself. Paul says, those who were predestined were called, and those who have been called have been justified, and those who have been justified have been glorified. You notice something about that. Nobody but God is doing anything there. We don't predestine ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. And we certainly don't call ourselves. That's God doing something for us. And now my robe. Do you know any one of you can buy one of these? Okay? You can buy it, you put it on, go shopping at Fred Meyer. Whatever, right? Might make you crazy. It will not make you a pastor. Just because I wear this, there's only one reason I'm a pastor. It's not because my dad was a pastor, or my grandpa, or my great-grandpa, or my great, it goes back a ways. Not because of that. Not because I thought it'd be a good job. It's because God called me to be a pastor through the church. Period. It's not something that I did. It's something that was done to me. I know that sounds horrible, but I'll put it this, done for me, okay? That's why I'm a pastor. And in a much greater sense, that's why we are Christians. You can see very clearly in this text that the banquet is not come as you are. But it's also not saying you have to change yourself to get in. It says you have to be changed. And for me, the clearest parallel for these two views of the call and the choosing is found in two chapters in John. In John chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He calls out on the highest and holiest days, he calls out to everybody during the water offering, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. In other words, I'm offering you salvation. And his brothers didn't believe in him. In all throughout this chapter, you see this. Some think he's a prophet, don't really know what that means. Some think he's a Messiah, they certainly don't know, understand what that means. And some want to arrest him, and they think he's crazy or demon-possessed. So the invitation, the call has gone out to everybody. Many are called. But at that time, only a few were chosen. The men and women who surrounded Jesus, that small group, and probably Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Pretty small group. But then you go to John chapter 11, and Jesus stands in front of the tomb of one of his best friends, Lazarus. And then Jesus calls him. He says, Lazarus, come out. And that call gives Lazarus life, and he lives. And that call creates obedience in Lazarus, because he comes out. And that call changes Lazarus forever. Not a chance at any point in his life after that did he doubt in any way who Jesus was or his place in Jesus' kingdom and in Jesus' banquet. And it's the same for us. We were called in the waters of baptism, as we had in the collect repeated again to us today. We were chosen. We were called. And that changed us. We didn't change ourselves. It changed us by forgiving our sins. It changed us by giving us a real life that is eternal. And it changes us by giving us the garment of Jesus and his own righteousness, which covers us now. And gives us the assurance and the hope and real trust that we're part of that kingdom. And we will be in that banquet. And that we are sons and daughters of God, and we have been invited by the Father. And that when we come to the table, our name will be there. I thank God for that assurance, and I pray that we live in the peace and joy of that assurance and seek to share this good news with others so that they can be there as well. In Jesus' name, amen.